To the book of Exodus, chapter number 12. Exodus, chapter number 12. I believe the Lord will have us preach at this time. And y'all pray for me. I'm well aware of what time it is, in case anybody's wondering about that. The preacher knows it's 11:45. And if you don't like church well enough to be here after 12 o'clock, if that upsets you, then you either need to get on the altar or go on home, I guess. But I'm going to preach. Exodus chapter number 12. And if you want to stand with me, stretch your legs for a minute. I'll let you do that. We're going to read verse 1 down through verse 13 and give you what God has given to us for this morning. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, thou shalt take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. Roast it, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat it not raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs, and with the puritans thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token unto the house where ye are." This is my thought for this morning. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." He said in verse 13, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Lord, I love you this morning, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be in the house of God. And I'm glad for what you've already done. I'm glad for how you've showed up and you've helped some folks. Lord, if there's somebody else here today that needs help, I pray for them. God, if there's somebody here today lost, I pray for them most of all that you'd save them. God, you know what needs to be done. Touch that one that's backslidden away from God, we pray. God, do an eternal work in this service. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. Most of you are familiar with the setting of our text. The portion of Scripture that we read in chapter number 12 describes for us the very first Passover. Early in this week, I guess Wednesday, God began to move in my heart about this message out of Exodus chapter number 12. And I prayed and I studied Wednesday. I prayed and I studied Thursday for hours out of chapter number 12 about this message. I told Brother James, we went into Valley View Thursday night after I'd put probably 6-7 hours into this message. And Brother CT tried his best to preach my message Thursday night. He announced his text, and I look at Davina and I said, "Lord help if he preaches my message for Sunday morning tonight." But I believe this is what the Lord gave us for today. Over the past several chapters, a battle has been taking place between the will of God and the forces of evil. God has sent his servant Moses to Pharaoh in Egypt, and he's told him that God said to let his people go. And of course, you're familiar with this. Pharaoh, with hardness of heart, repeatedly denied the request of Moses and therefore the request of God. And he told them, no, that they could not go and worship God that God had commanded. For chapters, God sends plague after plague into the land of Egypt. And with each plague, Pharaoh only grows more determined and harder in his heart. Can I pause for a minute and say that it is still interesting to me today how that God can speak to someone's heart. God can even send a word from the man of God. And God can even send divine judgment into their life. And yet instead of yielding to God and submitting to God, they grow more determined and harder in heart than they ever were. That's amazing to me. When we get to chapter 11 and 12, God is preparing Moses and the children of Israel for the very last plague that he would bring into Egypt. On a determined night, God was going to allow his angel of death to pass through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of every child and every cattle would die in Egypt that night. In my mind, I can picture the fear that grips the hearts of the children of Israel as Moses and Aaron begin to tell them about the plan of God and the plague of God. I can imagine as they begin to think about their children and begin to wonder in their mind if God, when he sends the death angel through, what does that mean for their home? What does that mean for their children? What does that mean for their families? They've watched God turn the lights out and give them darkness. And they've watched God turn water into blood. And they've watched as locusts and flies and frogs invaded their land. And now God is going to kill the firstborn. What does that mean for them? But with God's plan, God also sends a promise. And when God gives a plan that involves punishment, he gives a promise. God said, I'm going to send the death angel, but I'm also going to give you a way that you can escape death. It's called the Passover. The term Passover, or Pesach as it is in the Hebrew, that word Pesach carries the idea that God was going to provide for them a way that death would literally pass over their home. Instead of suffering death, when that angel marched through Egypt, they were going to escape Egypt with a high hand. God was going to allow them an exodus or an evacuation. In this, I see a wonderful picture of salvation. That is no surprise. Each of us in this room this morning are sinners. Can I say to you, sir, ma'am, young man, young lady, you are a sinner. You are a sinner by birth, and you are a sinner by choice. And the result of your sin, according to Romans chapter 3, or chapter 6, verse 23, the result of your sin is death. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. You understand that people are still leaving this world daily because we are still sinners. However, with the punishment of death looming in the horizon, God in grace has given you a promise, and God has given you a plan. God, through Jesus Christ, has provided a way of escape for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. God has a Passover for you. This week, God placed this message and this portion of Scripture on my heart. And I want to preach for just a few moments. I'll preach as fast as I can on this thought. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I want you to notice three things out of the book of Exodus. I'm going to give them to you. Number one, I want you to see the suffering of the people. The suffering of the people. Most of us are familiar with the story at the close of the book of Genesis and the opening of the book of Exodus. We all know how that God brought the family of Joseph down into Egypt because of famine in the land. And there in Egypt, through Joseph, a type and a picture of Jesus Christ, God provided for the children of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. God provided for them a way that they might be able to save their family in spite of the famine. But many years go by between Genesis 50 and Exodus chapter number 1. And in this portion of time that goes by, the Pharaoh that knew Joseph dies. And little by little, Pharaohs come and go that know less and less about Joseph. And finally, when we pick up in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, the children of Israel are in Egypt. And there they are captives in a foreign land. They are living in Egypt in a lost, hopeless, helpless condition. And that condition we find them in Exodus 2, is a picture of a lost man or a lost woman who is living in a foreign land in a hopeless, helpless, hurting condition. I thought about the suffering of this people. I thought about their slavery. According to Exodus chapter 2, the Pharaoh that is in the land in this day turns against the nation of Israel. And he makes them slaves in the land of Egypt. For 400 years prior to this, God in this land was providing for them and was blessing them and was helping them. And 400 years before this, when they moved down into the land of Egypt, they had no idea that the day would come that their descendants would be slaves in the very land that they were moving into. Hey, I'm telling you that this Pharaoh made them build cities. He made them construct monuments. He made them work with bricks. And in fact, every time that they thought it was bad enough and it couldn't get any worse, Pharaoh would speak up and say, I'm making it worse and I'm making it harder. Your lives will be miserable while you're in Egypt. Well, I thought about sin. Can I say a little something about sin? Sin is a hard master. Sin is a hard taskmaster. I'm telling you that sin is hard on men, and it's hard on women, and it turns men and women, boys and girls, into slaves. You see, there are a lot of people today that are facing things in their life that when it first started, they thought it was a good thing. They thought it was a fun thing. They thought it was an exciting thing when it came into their lives. You see, the Bible says that there's still pleasure in sin for a season. Don't be fooled by that excitement that comes along with that first taste of sin. But a preacher once said one time that sin is like cotton candy. It's just a little bit of sugar that's been blown up, but it goes away awful fast. And I'm telling you that there are people today that are suffering in sin. They thought it was exciting at first. They thought it was maybe even a good thing at first. But today they're enslaved to the thing that they just started playing around with. There are people today, there are men and women that are addicted to things that they thought they were just enjoying. Y'all should have said amen louder than that. I said there are people today that are addicted to things that they thought they were just enjoying. Amen. There are men and women today that are trapped by things they thought that they had control of. There are people today that are servants to things that they had no idea were even taking over their lives. But before they realized it, that thing had captured them and trapped them, and now they're a slave to it. Sin. I see their slavery. I see their suffering. If being a servant in a strange land isn't bad enough, this slavery begins to cause them some suffering. And you know the way it hurts them the deepest and the hardest is when this suffering not only takes place in their lives, but it begins to affect future generations as well. Pharaoh looks over the children of Israel and he says, they're multiplying too quickly. We've got to do something about this. And he goes to the midwives, you know the story, and he says, I want you to kill the baby just as soon as it's born. Take its life. The midwives got more sense and more God about them than most our society does today. And they knew it wasn't right to take an innocent child's life, and so they couldn't do it. And so Pharaoh says, that's fine. I'll send my soldiers out. We'll just throw them in the river and let them drown to death. Their slavery wasn't just hurting them now. It was hurting the next generation. Can I pause for just a moment and say that no man lives into himself and no man dies into himself? Sir, ma'am, the choices that you're making today, they are affecting your children and they are affecting your grandchildren. And if you want your grandchildren to have life and to have God and to serve God, you better start living for God and serving God today. Amen. You see, when we make poor choices in our home, it not only hurts us, hurts our relationship with God, it hurts our children's relationship with God. You know how important church is to your children? Just as important it is to you. Amen? And they're suffering in the land of Egypt. I see their slavery, their suffering. I see their supplication. Finally, when it gets to the point that they are losing their children, they do the only thing that they know to do, and they begin to cry out to God. When we see that we're losing our children, we better get on an altar somewhere and cry out to God. That's not my message, but let me say that again. When you see your children going the way that you don't want them going, you, sir, ma'am, grandma, grandpa, you better find you an old-fashioned altar somewhere. You better get a burden in your heart, and you better start crying out to God because He's the only help you've got. And when their cries reach the God of heaven, God sends them a leader. God sends them a lamb. I see the suffering of the people. I want you to notice this, number two. Not only do I see the suffering of the people, I see the sacrifice of the pure. I see the sacrifice of the pure. You know how that God speaks to Moses in the burning bush. We're familiar with this story, right? God speaks to Moses, says, I'm going to send you to the children of Israel. I am sending you. Go to Pharaoh, tell him, let your people go. And Moses goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, no. Moses says, that's fine. I'm going to turn the water into blood. So he turns the water into blood. He sends locusts and he sends flies and he sends darkness, and on the plagues go. And for chapters, Moses and Pharaoh battle one another. The forces of good and the forces of evil. War for the children of Israel. And God finally gets to the point that he says, Moses, I have one more plague left. And while none of them, and can I stop just for a minute and say that if you read the book of Exodus, you will find that God knew from the very beginning he would send the death angel in the very end. It did not take him by surprise. Pharaoh would say no. He told Moses about it at the burning bush. And he said, I've got one more plague left, and it is death. And this one will get his attention. With death on the horizon, God begins to tell the children of Israel the way that they can escape the angel of death. And I want to say this morning that there's still a way of escape when it comes to this old man death. If you are here this morning and you're enslaved in sin, and this world has you trapped in sin, I want to say that there is good news. God knew it would be that way. And before the foundations of the world, He made a plan. And He's still working on plan A. And the plan has always been Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, God's still saving sinners, delivering them from sin, making a way of escape for death. God's still got a plan for you. The sacrifice of the pure. I want you to notice the scrutiny of the lamb. God gives him a plan now. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 through verse 6. I don't have the time to read all this. He is delivering the plan. And look at verse 5. He says, your lamb shall be without blemish. God commands them to take a lamb into their home on the 10th day, and they are to keep it in their home and examine it until the 14th day. That means that they were commanded to keep the lamb inside of their home for 4 days, right? From the 10th day to the 14th day. If you study biblical numerology, you'll find that the number four is the number of creation. It was on the fourth day that God set the great creation in motion. There are four seasons of the year. There are four points of the earth, north and south, east and west. The physical universe was set in motion on the fourth day. God created that great creation, Eden, and he put four rivers flowing through it. In Revelation 7, when he punishes the earth, he sends four angels with four judgments. But just as the Passover lamb was kept inside of their homes for 4 days, can I say that God knew what he was doing? Because many years later, he would take a Passover lamb and he would hide him inside of four gospels and he would keep him there sanctified and pure because he knew that death was coming and blood would need to be shed. And so he provided for himself a lamb and he hid him inside of four gospels. The reason they kept this lamb in their home for 4 days was because it had to be a pure lamb. They had to scrutinize this lamb. It could not have any flaws in it whatsoever. Can I say that Jesus Christ announced his calling at the age of 30 and he lived for almost 4 years. And for almost 4 years, the Pharisees and the Sadducees scrutinized every ounce of his life. They questioned him. They tried to trick him. They tried to stumble him. They tried to get something on him. But every time they tried to find something about the lamb, the report came back, "We find no fault in him." You know why? Because he was a perfect lamb. He was a pure lamb. He was God's lamb. And I'm telling you, he was scrutinized. The Apostle Peter would testify about this lamb. And he would say in 1 Peter 1:18, he said, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." God the Father would testify and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I'm saying he knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He did no sin. 1 Peter 2:22. There wasn't any sin found in him. 1 John 3:5. He was the pure Lamb of God. He was the scrutinized lamb. I see not only the scrutinized lamb, but I see the sacrifice of the lamb. Look at verse 6. "They'll keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it." The children of Israel were commanded to find a perfect lamb and bring it into their homes for 4 days. And after 4 days, the lamb was to be killed according to verse number 6. And as long as that lamb was alive, there was no safety for the children of Israel. If they were going to escape death, the lamb had to die, according to verse number 6. Can you imagine having that one-year-old little lamb inside of your home? And after 4 days, that lamb that's done nothing wrong, you have to take a knife, cut its throat, and let the blood drain out of its body and it give its life. What an ugly picture that is. But that's an ugly picture of sin also. The lamb was to be killed in the prime of its life. Only 1 year old. Jesus was only 33. Could I say he was in the prime of his life when he gave it? They were to roast this lamb over the fire. In fact, God's real specific that they can't break the bones of this lamb. You remember when the centurion passed by that cross, breaking the legs of those two thieves so they would hurry up and die? What does the Bible say? He got to Jesus and he was already dead. So he didn't break his legs. Instead, he pierced his side so the scriptures could be fulfilled that not one bone of his body was ever broken. I'm saying he, if you've not got it by now, I'm saying he is the lamb that you can escape by. I see the singularity of the lamb. Look at verse 6. "And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Think of something with me. Thousands of lambs died in the land of Goshen this night. Thousands. The Bible tells us, Brother Anthony, that there were 600,000 men that left Egypt that night. Now, if every home was to take a lamb, or if it wasn't big enough, two homes were to share a lamb, does it not stand to reason that there were thousands of lambs that died in Egypt that night? Yet, Brother Eddie, every time we read about this, it always speaks of the lamb in the singular form, not the plural form. They shall take it into their homes, and in the evening they shall kill it. You see, while there were thousands of lambs that died in Egypt that night, God the Father only had one lamb in His mind when they died in Egypt that night. He was looking forward thousands of years to the Lamb of God that would hang and bleed and die on Calvary. Years before this, in the book of Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 7, Isaac would ask his father Abraham a question up on top of Mount Moriah. He would say, "Father, behold the wood and the fire, but Dad, I've got a question. Where is the lamb?" Hey, can I say that John the Baptist, thousands of years later, answered Isaac's question, and he looked on the horizon and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." I'm saying sin's a cruel taskmaster, but God made a plan to escape. God has a way out of death, and it's through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. I see the singularity of the Lamb. Let me know to give you this, and I'm out of here. Number three, I see the simplicity of the plan. The simplicity of the plan. For 4 days, the children of Israel kept the lamb in their home. And after 4 days, they were to kill the lamb. They were to use hyssop to strike the lamb's blood on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of their front door. I wonder when Moses stood before the children of Israel and told them this design that God had given him. I wonder if any of them said, "Now Moses, are you sure that's what God said we've got to do? Moses, that seems too simple to me. You're saying all we've got to do is put the lamb's blood on our door and the angel of death won't come. That just seems too simple, Moses." They're worried about their children and their grandchildren, their descendants. How could the blood of a lamb on their door save their family? How could they be sure that death would pass over them if they just did what they were told? But what they maybe didn't realize, if they had that question, was that God wasn't making this plan about them. This plan was more about the lamb than it was any one of them. This was all about the lamb. Notice this. On the 14th day, the lamb was to be slain. 14 in the Bible is the number of David. The lamb was to be killed on the 14th day. It's a picture of a future lamb that would come through the line of David. It is no coincidence that in Matthew chapter 1, there are 14 generations from Abraham to David. But notice this also, 14 is the number 7 twice. The number 7 is the number of completion and perfection. And what he was doing by allowing this lamb to be killed on the 14th day is he's saying, "I've got a complete plan. I've got a perfect plan. It may be a simple plan, but it's my plan. And you can trust the blood." Amen. By this, God revealed his power. God told them to use a flimsy hyssop plant to apply the blood to the doorpost. God would later tell them to use hyssop to sprinkle blood and ratify the covenant. He would tell the priest to use hyssop to sprinkle it to cleanse a leper. But God told them to use something flimsy to reveal the incapability of man and the power of God. They had that flimsy piece of hyssop out there trying to put that blood on their door. And they might have thought, I don't know if this is going to work. This don't seem like much. This don't seem like much to me. But God was showing them the power was not in them. The power was in Him. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said about this passage of Scripture, he said, our faith may be weak as hyssop, but it's not faith in our faith that saves us, but it's faith in the blood of the Savior. God revealed His power. God kept His promise. God was satisfied that night. When they obeyed His word and they did what He said to do, God was satisfied. And 600,000 men walked out of Egypt. They say, Brother Colton, that if there's 600,000 men, that means that more than likely there was upwards of 2 million Jews that walked out of Egypt that night. While death passed through the land of Egypt, death didn't come through the land of Goshen. I can see them as they've packed up their belongings and they're marching out with haste. And on the horizon, they can see the Egyptians out there burying their dead. And they're thinking, my, God provided a way that I could escape death. And He did it by a little lamb that I kept in my house for 4 days. That blood worked. God kept His promise, and they marched out with a high hand because God did what He said He would do. The believer's security is to be found in only the applied blood of the Lamb. I read this week where one man said there can be no other basis of eternal security. Feelings have nothing to do with your security. Like the people of Israel long ago, we must rely on the blood of the Lamb alone to cover our sins. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," we were delivered once and for all from all condemnation. Nothing but the blood can cover your sins. Let me say this, and I'm going to give you my last thought and be done. God has given us a promise that death will come. But God has also given us a plan whereby we can escape death. The blood of the Lamb. At 4, that number of creation, they kept that lamb in their house for 4 days. You know what Jesus did when He was hid inside them gospels, for them 4 gospels? He created something that the world didn't know anything about. The church. But here's the thing. It's a personal matter what you do with this lamb, what you do with this message. Moses said, every one of you has to take a lamb into your own house. You see, if I've got a lamb in my house and the blood's over my door, that doesn't help you at all. I can have the blood over my door, and when the death angel comes, I'll escape death. But if you don't have the blood on your door, there's no escape for you. I see the revelation of His power. That God kept His promises. Then I see that God delivered His people. Many times in the pages of the Bible, Exodus is used as a picture of the great demonstration of the power of God. The prophets used the Exodus to prove the great love of God. Jeremiah, the prophet, even used the Exodus to picture a future exodus that would come from the land of Babylon. Allow me to say in closing that through the shed blood of the Lamb of God, you and I will not only be able to march with a high hand out of sin, but we can look forward to a future exodus. It was no coincidence that night, just before Jesus died, He went with His disciples into that upper room. And what did He take with Him that night? Took the Passover, right? And that night where He reminded them of the time they escaped Egypt with a high hand, He said, "Now, gentlemen, I've got bad news." Chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." He said, "I'm going to have to go." He said, "I'm going away. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. You'll take an exodus with me. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, Thomas, people give Thomas a hard time, but I like him. He was just honest. He said, Father, we know not, or Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? I'm glad he asked that question, Brother Colton, because it gave Jesus the opportunity to give the answer. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Ladies and gentlemen, there's an exodus coming. One day soon, the trumpet is going to sound, the skies are going to open, and God is going to call out for those that have got the blood over the door, and he's going to say, come up here, and we're going to take an evacuation, an exodus out of this earth. We're going to move on to a better land over there. God's going to deliver us from the powers of death, but only those that have the blood on their heart. And I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, how is it with you this morning? If that call was to come tonight, the call for evacuation, how would it be for you?